And so we see the grace that goes, but as we further on, we see that in verses 15 through 17, then Joseph not only was sent to find them, but then he seeks to find them. Look at his wanderings and his words, and then the way that was directed in him. Look what it says in verses 15, 16, and 17. When Judah saw her, excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" There is this huge field. I don't know if there's many people or weren't very many people, but there just so happened. Notice my emphasis of sarcasm. It just so happened that there was a man in the field, because Joseph went to the field where they were supposed to be, and they weren't there. What is Joseph going to do? He has no idea. The Bible says he was wandering. That means he didn't know what was going on. He was wandering all over those fields, looking at this field, looking at that field. And look what the Scripture says. And a certain man, and a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." How would this man know where his brethren are? Well, undoubtedly, he was in the area and he knew them. And they, remember, in Shechem, they would have been well known, wouldn't they have been? Because of what they did there in Shechem. But he might have been listening to them also. Could have been very listening to them, bypass or whatever, where they're going. Because notice, he knew it directly. And the man said, verse 17, "They are departed thence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." You know what one of the principles that I see here is Joseph's way was directed by the man that God put in his path. Can you apply that to your own debt life? Have you ever, you know of someone that God has directly put in your path to direct you? You're wandering. You don't know what's going on. And God brings somebody to help you and to show you and direct you. Could be two people, three people, could be many. But you know something? Don't you ever be concerned, child of God. God's always going to bring a man. Of course, the Spirit of God in your heart and life, but He'll bring a man to direct you. Someone to help you and direct you in God's Word. I mean, I can think of many different men. Of course, the first one I think of is God gave me a wonderful godly dad. But I also can think of many others that I have had of men of God that have been an influence in my life. Godly friends have been an influence in my life to help me direct to certain ways and certain truths. And this man, for instance, and then you might not even know if you're one of those. I'm not so sure. There's one man that has probably been more influential in my life in direction and paths and understanding God's Word and taking the proper applications and seeing what he might have, and that would be Dr. Mark Minnick. And I've told him that I sure appreciate him. I don't go and tell him. But I see his preaching and his teaching and the Word of God. And then just recently when I was with him, I asked him a few questions about some things. And with direction. And there's always going to be a man God has for you, or a woman that God has for you. He's going to direct you. He's going to be in that way. You think you're wandering? Stay in God's Word. Give the truth. And seek godly advice. Did you know something? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all the ways, acknowledge Him, and He will get you right where He wants you to be, and He'll do it the way He wants to do it. He might do it through a man. He might do it through a trial or a tribulation. He might do it through a circumstance. Could be through a great circumstance that you say, yeah, that's what God wants. And we could sit here and stand here and give you illustration after illustration. But I couldn't help to think in this part out of that field, this one man came, and it wasn't a coincidence, folks. This man, by the direct sovereignty of God and direct of God, he says, my brothers, I'm seeking. And there we see the very sovereignty of God. And as we see that he directed them where he would. He had that man understand, overhear them. Because what he overheard, he didn't know that he was going to be able to help a young man. But what he knew and his knowledge helped a young man. You'll never know what knowledge you have will help someone else. And so we see that wonderful direction. And so we see that Joseph then, it says in the end of verse 15 there, and Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. You know what verse that came to my mind as I was reading and studying, and I saw, hey, yeah, that's true. What a type of Christ, huh? And Jesus came unto his own, and his own, want to finish it with me? Received him not. Have you ever thought what the expectations of Joseph was? Do you think that Joseph was a little naive, maybe? I don't know. But I do know this. It sure doesn't seem. The scripture tells us that the brothers hated him. And they probably did things that probably were irritating, that he knew that he might not have been the favorite. But undoubtedly, because Jacob sent him, and Joseph came there, and he says, I look for my brothers. I want to find them. It shows that I wonder if what he was thinking about all this time when all these things that his brother came to, that when his brothers came to him. For look with us in verses 18 through 24 as the brothers design for Joseph as we go on with the story. And it says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They saw him afar off. How could they see him afar off? God used the coat. And while they were far off, their anger, their hatred, their bitterness all built up, and they conspired not to beat him up and put him away, but they conspired to what, does the Bible say? Kill him. And notice we don't see really one leader in this group, so it was more like a mob mentality, something that they would do as a mob together that they wouldn't do alone. And so we see here the prompting of the brothers to plot his murder. And we see that it indicates that there probably was no leader as they came and they thought of him, dreamer. Oh, you're a lord of dreams. You're a master of dreams. Behold, the dreamer is coming. And so, look as they said. And they said one to another, behold, verse 19, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will come of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of his hands and said, let us not kill him. Okay, here we go. God's sovereignty at work again. What was Reuben in the line of all the brothers? Do you remember? He was firstborn. Even though because of his sin, and he already knew that probably he wouldn't be getting the firstborn things, he still was the firstborn, and he would have, even though he hated his brother Joseph, it seems like he had a what? Responsibility and a conscience towards his brother. A conscience that he might have had. So we see that conscience that he had, the conspiracy of his brothers, the conscience. His plan was really partially successful because they didn't kill him, as we know. But he says, let's not kill him, and they put him in this pit, and he was going to come later and take him out. Think of all of the things that was going through Reuben. Do you think Reuben knows? What do you think Reuben's expectation was? And what his intention was? His intention was when they would be someplace else, he would come, take him out of the pit, and return him unto his father. Would not the brothers know that? Would Reuben have been number one with them, or would he have been ended up same as Joseph. His expectation was there to come. And then, for some reason, he was not with them. Perhaps he was the firstborn, and perhaps he went out to check the flock. There might have been a problem in the flock. But I really believe, folks, that because God's plan is so sure and definite, and it's so sure and definite in all our lives, and God directed Reuben away at that time because that's when the brothers were together and what came along. It says Ishmaelites, and sometimes they were called Midianites. This group were the same group. For you see, their whole design was to their conscience and was to seize them. They had this great seed, but they're to seize them. And we see there in verses 23 and 24, for and they captured him. But it says, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they cast, and they took him, and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, and going on to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" We'll get to that in a second. But let's just recap what we just finished reading. Joseph finds him. He finally gets there. All of what we've read is what they're going to do. Reuben wanted to come and save him from it. But at least he got him not to kill him. At least put him in a pit. And notice what they did. They put him in a pit. What do you think that Joseph's expectation at this time was? Huh? Yeah. His expectation. Did he think that he was going to get the Brother of the War, of the Year award here? Do you think he was pleading with them to let him go and don't do this? Do you think he did? Do you think that's a speculation? It's not a speculation. Because we read out further in chapter 42 and verse 21 how when they were questioned when they came to Egypt to get the food, Reuben and them, they were talking, and they said, "We should have listened to his crying and his crying for us and his wanting out and his begging. We should have listened to him." So in other words, this is what was going on. They took him, stripped him of the coat, grabbed him. It doesn't say they beat him. But they grabbed him and they put him in a pit which was no water, of which they could not, he could not get out of. Someone would have had to pull him up. Just as it was a pit in Jeremiah, the same words are used where they had to pull him up out of the pit. And so, because we see when they did give him, you'll see the word usage there, you'll see when they did give him to the Ishmaelites and the Midianites, that they says they pulled him up. So he's in a pit he couldn't have got out of. They could have just left him there, and their plan was just to leave him there. And they didn't realize this. They call him dreamer, and all of their plans, isn't it ironic? All of the brothers' plans to get rid of Joseph because of his dreams, what they were doing was to help those dreams come about. You think of it. We know the whole picture, yes. But look at the sovereignty of God. Just take the step at a time. It doesn't happen. Our expectation, it will not happen the way you expect to many times. Sometimes it will be worse. Sometimes it will be better. But here, think of the brothers. Do you think the brothers had hard hearts or they just hated him? I mean, what? Can a hateful heart not be hardened? Because think of this. How could they, this pit, while they threw their brother in a pit, they threw him in a pit and he was hollering, "Don't do this, don't do this." They sat down, the Bible says in 8. "Pass the lamb, please." They sat down and ate. Reuben wasn't there. He was going to come by. They talk about cold. Did you know that that can happen to you? That can happen to me? When we don't take care of those thoughts, we start gossiping about someone. Or we start talking about someone. Then all of a sudden, when we look at them, all of a sudden we just sort of... And we can get a hardened heart towards people, towards service. I'm so glad my Savior doesn't have a hard heart. Because, boy, I sure do offend Him a lot, don't I? And so we see this truth and what they had and what happened as they captured Him and they stripped Him of the coat. And that coat was an identification of who He was. And that cell, that pit, was a natural holding cell as they hardened their heart. And so we see the passage of Scripture that we stopped at. Notice what it says in verse 26, "And Judah said unto Him," we see the brother's conscience as they made their decision to sell Him, "And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is this if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" All of a sudden, where's Judah's mind going? Wants to save him. Wants to save him because we don't want to kill. Notice what it says. He's our brother. Come, if we slay our brother and conceal his blood, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Do you think he had a genuine heart there? It could be. It doesn't seem like it. Because notice he talks about the profit. Listen, killing him is not going to be any profit. Here we can make some money out of this. Because they need slaves in Egypt. And the going price for slaves was $20 or 20 pieces of silver. $20, 20 pieces of silver. What a hypocrite. It seems like. Judah's purpose is that they make some money from the disposal of Joseph. Murder and its cover-up will not pay as handsomely as a slave's price. So as one man put it, the feature of the incident becomes the basis for Joseph's test of Judah and his brothers. Will they be satisfied with returning just the silver and the grain? By the way, did you see what happens? What happens when they come in front of Joseph when he is in the king? And they what? He put back to them what? Money, all the money they paid for it. He put it back in their bags, which was a test to see if his brothers had changed because they knew what their brothers were all about. They sold him for a measly 20 pieces of silver. And he wanted to see whether these brothers of his, after all these years, that God was changing their life or not because they sold him. Now he had brothers there and they wanted to see what they would do with this money. Isn't it ironic? I don't believe it's ironic. I believe, again, it's God showing us you really do what? Reap what you sow. God really is working in our lives. And we see then that they forgot that God really was watching and was still in control. And so they pulled him up out, and we see in the brothers' deceitfulness towards Jacob as they went. Let's finish the story, and it says, then verse 28, then there passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph for the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph unto Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned to his brethren and said, the child is not, and I... Whither shall I go? He says, man, I'm responsible. What's going to happen to me? And they just all decided, hey, we'll go back, take his coat, kill a goat. Oh, wait a second. Kill a goat, put it on there, and give it to Jacob. What did Jacob do with Esau and his father? He killed a what? A goat. You see Scripture? What comes around, comes around. You reap what you sow. And it's only by God's grace and forgiveness that we might not, that it's in His hands. Look further as it goes. Reuben couldn't have been too sad because he went along with it for how many years? Their father didn't know about this until 22 years later. Look at further as we go, and it says, and they took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Notice the what it said there. We could see that they might have been a little bit of cowardice here. Notice what it says. And they what? The coat. They sent the coat of many colors. Okay, they very well could have sent it with the idea here is with a servant, and sent it ahead and gave the message to that they wouldn't see their father's first extent, response. And they came then, as it's saying, they came and said, "This was the coat we sent." Or it could have been just the idea of they came and it sent, they're the ones that sent it, and it came along with them. So it really could see that the discernment there, they could have been a messenger, and they could have been cowards, or the obvious conclusion, of course, was with his blood soaked, Jacob came to that conclusion that their brother was dead. Notice what they said to him. They sent the coat, and notice it says in verse 32, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Did they say our brother's coat? They said your son's coat. And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast had devoured him. Joseph is without rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins, which is clothing for mourning, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, and the captain of the guard. You know what I can't help to think? Jacob's conclusion of their report, he declared that Joseph was dead, and he discerned because of the blood on the coat that he was dead, and that Jacob convinced himself, which is ironic because he betrayed his own father, the Isaac, the same way. In other words, we could say, as one man put it, payday someday. You reap what you sow. Payday someday. Be sure your sins will find you out. Payday someday. Here it was years later. But God again, graciously, because of his graciousness, let Jacob spend the last of his years in the presence of his favorite son, Joseph. And we see that 22 years, we see payday someday, and we see it all through Scripture. Do you know what? The expectations isn't someday many times. What are your expectations for this and that? We might think, well, this isn't too bad, but payday is someday. And so let me ask you the question. Of course, Jacob refused comfort, and he responded with intense sorrow. What were the expectations of Jacob, and how did that end up? What were the expectations of Joseph? I believe he was innocent. He was innocent. We don't see any place where he declared his arrogance or anything like that of sin. We know he sinned, of course. But what was his expectations? How'd that turn out? We know the whole story. Hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? And we see that he did put his faith and trust in God. And we're going to see that every single trial and tribulation that came in his life, he rose to the top. He did not let that trial become a temptation in his life. Because the minute it happened, he put his complete trust in the Lord. And when that became a temptation, he ran from it. His expectations. What about his brother's expectations? Do you think the brothers' expectation was as bad? They knew their father would be sad, but do you think that they expected him for years and years to say, I'm going to go down to the grave? In essence, he not only mourned, but he moped. Do you think it was really fun being around Jacob? Do you think they expected that? I don't know about you. But I can't stand being around when someone in our family's sick. It just breaks my heart. You know, they're not themselves. I'm sure you're the same way. Think of Joseph's expectations and the brothers' expectations when they took him and stripped him of the coat and threw him in the pit. Think of what was going through Joseph's mind when they picked him up out of that pit and sold him, and he was pleading with them. Do you think Joseph wept? I believe so, because he seemed like a very tender man. Can you have any idea what it must have been like for Joseph? Have you ever had friends that you really thought were friends? You really thought this or that, and all of a sudden, they turned on you, or they said certain things, or you found out? How'd that make you feel? Did you know something? You want to know how you should react? React the way Joseph did. You put it in God's hands and realize vengeance is what? Mine, saith the Lord, I will someday. Payday according to my mercy and my grace. At the same moment, aren't you glad that God is merciful and gracious? Because do not we do things that display, Lord, I'm more important, it's more important about myself than it is for you. Are we not selfish? Are we trying to please ourselves or the Savior? What's your expectation? A wonderful illustration here of all the expectations of a story that we know. Expectations of parenthood. Principles that we could spend time even on Jacob and his parenting. But what we see here is really from Joseph's dreams to the dungeon. The dreams were one thing. The dungeon was the result of those dreams. And he had to go to the dungeon for those dreams to be fulfilled as God directed his path. And each one of those things we have to go through in God's heaven, and we have to be willing. That's why God's preparing all of us. We don't know what it is. Folks, I don't know what the Lord has planned for even the United States of America. I do know this, that the United States of America does not look at God as holy and his word as holy. When we have a Congress that passes a bill that is completely against God's word, I don't know what it happens, but are you preparing your heart? Are you getting closer and closer to God so that those, whatever comes, the trials, the tribulations, whether it be family, work, play, country-wise. Do you realize how gracious God's been to us in the United States of America? We just heard tonight about what Ralph said about what's going on there in the Middle East. How would you like to live that way? We have no idea. What's your expectations? Are the expectations God has? Are you going to put those expectations in God's hands? Because he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. Look at the expectations that we can discern from Jacob and Joseph and the brothers. Let us today really have a craving for God's word. as the Spirit of God directs us and protects us and guides us. By the way, I praise the Lord for the United States of America. He is still showing His grace and mercy. And it might be for many, many more years. Because I believe this bill, if it goes any farther, as long as it's during these next 2 years, it will get out. But we don't know that all, do we? We don't know what's going to happen. But I do know that you need to expect something that is very true. He will never leave you or forsake you. His power will enable you, because there's no trials that have happened to you that isn't common to man. They're not supernatural. They're natural. They're human. And He'll make a way of escape. Might not be the way you want. Tell me that the way of escape for Joseph was, what a great one. But do you know that Scripture was true there? Notice it says, He'll make a way, and with that temptation, make a way of what? Well, with that trial, what did He do in Joseph? With that very trial was this way of escape. It wasn't coming out of that trial. In God's plan, and in God's, in those dreams, and the fulfillment of His word, and His saving of the nation of Israel, it was through that temptation, that trial, that came about. And God's timing is perfect. So let us tonight guard our expectations and make sure that it's in the hands of God as we take our steps with Him. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this evening and for...